We're going to talk tonight about the subject of helping the hurting. And as we begin considering this subject, this is something that is of great interest to us as Christians. To introduce our discussion for tonight, I'd like to read with you a familiar passage of Scripture, the very conclusion to the book of Matthew. And here in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible proclaims for us in verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And it is our desire to do so. It is our desire to preach the gospel every single place we can go to every single person who will listen. And you know, as we take the gospel to the world, we take the gospel to the world with our hearts. Why do we obey the Great Commission? We obey it for the same reason that Jesus went through his ministry. As he went through his ministry, both in Mark 6:34 and Mark 8 and 2, there's two examples where it mentions the idea of Jesus going through his ministry motivated by compassion. And so tonight we look out at the world away from God, and motivated by compassion, we go. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, described his motivation in reaching out to them, and he said that he reached out to them with an open heart. Our hearts are open. We're anxious to be able to share the gospel with every person that we can. And like Timothy, we look for the opportunity to provide comfort through the preaching of the gospel. And I don't mean to necessarily encourage people in sinful living, of course, but rather to provide the comfort that comes through the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we go, motivated by our compassion, with our hearts open wide, looking for opportunities to comfort the world, we find that there is a lot of pain in our world. In fact, people are hurting quite a lot. People are struggling through various challenges. And they've experienced loss of all kinds, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, a divorce. Maybe they've suffered through some kind of physical or emotional abuse, false religion, or perhaps health problems. And that list could, of course, go on. We find folks that are hurting. We find folks that have pain. And so our interest in taking the gospel is, how do we help? And you know, as we take the gospel and we find pain everywhere, it just so happens sometimes we find pain right in our home congregations, right with people that we love, because sometimes Christians go through challenges too. And so tonight I want to just talk about that. When we find folks in these particular situations, in a crisis in particular, how do we help? We believe in the power of the gospel. We recognize its ability to save man and to supply what man needs, whatever situation he finds himself in. So as we take the gospel to the world and we find people in a crisis, what do we do then? Now, this is a subject that is of interest to me personally, and I'm positive it is to many of you as well. Perhaps you have had a horrible day. And when I say that, you know what day it is in your life. You can remember the date. You can remember all sorts of things about that time. There's a moment in your life where your life, so to speak, blew up. And you know, I mentioned last night that happened in our family when my mom was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And quite a few years later then, 8 years ago from today, a little over 8 years ago, I lost my first wife, and my children lost their mother. And so that was my worst day. And many of you have had days just like that. And when you walk into a day like that, what do you do? What do you do? And more important than that, really, what I want to talk about tonight is when your friends walk into those moments and you're with them, what do we do then? How do we help people that find themselves in moments like that? I'm thankful tonight there were people around me when that happened in my life that knew how to help. And so we want to just equip tonight. That's our goal in looking at this particular subject. I want to begin by just defining with you the concept of a crisis. Because not every problem is a crisis. Might kind of feel like it for a minute. If you lose your keys, that feels like a crisis, but it really isn't. It's a problem, but not a crisis. A crisis, generally speaking, is an event which results in general chaos. And if you think of it like this, it's an event that affects every area of life. It affects your life when you file your taxes. It affects your life in the kinds of things you talk about in your family. It affects your life and the way you think about your future. It affects like everything in your life. That is a crisis. It's large. And a crisis kind of follows a little bit of a path. Now, there's lots of different theories about, you know, the path that you can wander, that you go through in times of loss. There's a famous process described by an author named Kubler-Ross who described the stages of grief and all of that. And there is some value, I'm sure, in learning all of that. I can also tell you it doesn't really work in that order. It doesn't really work as orderly as all of that. So what I want to do is use a simpler process to me that is written by an author named Judy Tadelbaum. And the stage zero, that's my insertion here. These are the three stages that she talks about. The initial stage of shock. And then kind of as you come through your shock, you experience your a prolonged time there of suffering and disorganization. And then gradually you have your aftershocks and reorganization. Sometimes we call that your new normal. And so this to me is a helpful process to think of. Because this is what it's like. And so if someone in this congregation has their life just all of a sudden immersed in a crisis, here's what they're going to walk through. And here's what we need to do to try to help them out. So let's talk about what I like to call stage zero. Let's talk about what life should be like before the storm. And tonight, if you're living in a time before the storm, I want to just talk about this idea for a moment. Because when Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, he provides us direction. Listen to what he says in verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want to begin with this idea tonight that we need to build our lives, generally speaking, build our lives in preparation for the storm. There's really not a question of whether or not storms are going to come. The devil, he's going to work on us and he's going to make sure that we have moments of storm in our life. So get ready. Build your life like the Lord teaches you to get ready for these moments. He explains here that the way that we do that is we listen to his sayings and we do them. We follow him. We obey his teaching. And so today Jesus has teaching about relationships. Follow his teaching about relationships. He has teaching about worship. We want to follow his teaching on that subject. About doctrine. And on we can go. We build our life on the rock of the truth of his sayings. And in application, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we've got folks around us. I want you to just stop for a moment and think. If you think about your home congregation, for those of you here at Columbia, here you are together tonight. If you walk into a crisis, here's who you're walking into it with. And this is who's going to walk through it with you. These relationships are extremely important. You know what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5? He says, Timothy, I want you to be careful, if I can paraphrase, about how you build your relationships. With the older men, you treat them like fathers. With the older women, treat them like your mothers. With the younger men, you treat them like brothers. And the younger sisters, you treat them like your sisters. What's he tell him? He tells him, you make that congregation your family. Make it your family. The younger sisters in the congregation at Norman, I pick on them just like they're my little sisters. And I tell them I am following the direction of the Bible, treating it just like my little sister. You know, we have family right here, don't we? Right in your home congregation, this is your family. And you build these relationships right here in this congregation, just like Jesus says, in preparation for the storm. These relationships are indeed vital. But then here comes the storm. As we all of a sudden begin to enter this particular stage, we have this horrendous day, and the initial stage is a stage of shock. It's absolute shock. You spend these moments thinking, it can't possibly be true. I cannot believe this happened. There's a sense of disbelief, and it just feels surreal. And when a person walks through a moment like that, what do? Well, there's a great example of what to do in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27 records for us the journey of Paul to Jerusalem. He's on his way toward Jerusalem. And he's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And he's had all kinds of different interaction with the authorities. Starting there in about Acts 22, they've arrested him and they tried to keep him kept him in jail for a long time and all of that. He finally appeals to Caesar and they say, okay, if you want to go see Caesar, on you go. We're sending you to Rome. So this here he goes. He's under arrest and they make this journey on towards Rome. Winter's coming. And Paul, he's got a lot of experience sailing. And he tells the guys, hey, listen, if it was me, up to me, we wouldn't be leaving port. We'd be staying here. And the guy in charge, he says, I don't want to winter here. I want to make my way a little bit further around. And you know, it wasn't up to Paul. So on they go. And sure enough, here comes this humongous storm. And there they are in this big old boat out in the middle Mediterranean Sea, and it's just going like that. And they start throwing stuff overboard. And as they're going through that time, they are in a crisis. They're in a crisis. Death feels imminent to these folks. And so God gives Paul some information in Acts 27. He gives him some direction. And he says, if all of these guys will stay in the boat and just ride whatever they can ride on the shore, or they can swim on the shore once it crashes, that's fine. It's going to come onto land. It's going to break up on land, and all of you are going on to this island. And so Paul gives them that message. Not all of them wanted to do that, but that's what was decided. And so now the boat, as they're going along, begins to get closer and closer and closer. And you notice now in verse 37, as we'll pick up here just a little bit of our reading, Paul says to the centurion, as some of these guys begin to sort of try to make their way off and violate God's will, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You know what he tells him? In the middle of this crisis, if you don't do what God says, it won't work. It's challenging, isn't it? Folks run into a difficult time and all of a sudden the will of God gets a little bit more cloudy. And there are all these danger signs. And the first thing you do right in the initial point is you remember God's way is the best way. There's all these different things that are going to come along and want to pull you away. God's way is the best way. And it doesn't really matter how difficult the situation is. It doesn't matter how hard your days are. It is never the best thing to violate God's will. Never. His way is always best. It doesn't always seem that way to us in a moment, maybe, but it is always the best. And Paul says, yeah, I know you guys think if you can get out away from this boat, you're going to be better off. Not true. God said, stay on the boat, stay on the boat. The next thing he does, if you read there verses 33 through 34, is he says, here's what we need to do. It's been several days since you've eaten. Sit down, let's have dinner. There's not much left on this boat. You probably don't have a whole lot of appetite. Let's sit down and eat. In the middle of a crisis, in that initial shock moment, folks have sometimes a difficult time remembering to attend to their physical needs. And so questions like, how are you sleeping? Have you eaten today? Those sorts of questions are appropriate, especially in those moments of shock. Because, you know, people forget to do those things. And so we want to make sure, hey, we can pay attention to that. In verse 35, you know what he does? There's all these prisoners on this boat. There's a pagan centurion running the show. And as he gathers them together to eat, you know what Paul does? He prays with them. You know, it doesn't matter who it is. If you find somebody in the middle of a crisis, you pray with them. Pray with them. There's no one that can help them like God can. And there's nothing you can do more to help them than reaching out to God on their behalf. And I want you to notice the end of the story. If you read on there towards the end of Acts 27, it works. God's plan works. Right there in the middle of that storm, it was hard to see how it could. It's hard to see how any of that made sense. Staying in the boat, worrying about eating, praying. How does any of that seem like that's the thing to do in that moment? But it was the best thing to do. And as they make their way, there they are then on the island of Malta. And they spend that time there on that particular island. God's plan works. In this moment of initial shock, there's a brilliant example of exactly what to focus on. So focus on that obedience and making sure people's physical needs are attended to and making sure that there's a lot of prayer involved in those moments. But then you move on from that initial stage of shock to where you find yourself trying to settle back into life. All of a sudden, those folks ended up on the island of Malta. And in my life, you know, it didn't stay June 15th forever. It moved on. And the calendar kept moving on. And it happened for you too, if you've had a day like that. What do you do then? And if your friend goes through that, if your relative goes through that, if your loved one goes through that, now what? And we can make sure you eat dinner for a little while, but then you get past that after a while. And now folks begin to walk through a little bit of a different phase. They're walking through this time where they are suffering. And they're disorganized. Whatever daily schedule they had, it's sort of just been forgotten now. It doesn't matter. And so to be the best kind of friend in these moments, what do you do? Of course, our minds race to the example of the story of Job. You remember the story of Job. Because Job is a guy who had a day worse than mine, worse than any you've ever had, probably. Job had a day where the devil attacked him and took away just about everything that you could take away from a man. It took away his possessions, took away his children. In many ways, it took away his dignity. That wasn't enough. After one bad day, the devil made sure he had another one. He came along and took away his health. By the time you get to Job chapter 2, you just really feel like it's the longest two chapters you've ever read in the Bible. It's a horrible story. The devil literally attacks this man and takes everything away from him. And then here these three friends show up. And you think, good boy, if anybody ever needed a friend, it's Job. And he's needed a friend, didn't he? As he began to settle into this next stage, he needed a friend. Instead, these three guys who thought they were friends showed up. And the book of Job, the way it's structured, And it is structured with these speeches. And it's really, maybe you could say, bizarre. It's structured like a debate. And you have Job speak, and then one of these friends speaks. And then Job speaks, and the second friend speaks. He speaks again, the third friend speaks. And it goes through that three times, three cycles like that. It's just like a debate. Job didn't need a debate. You know, when you listen to what Job says in Job chapter 3, as he begins speaking, as he just begins talking, these guys have been there, they've been quiet, nothing's been said for a week, and all of a sudden, he starts talking in Job chapter 3. And the basic theme of his speech is, I just wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd never been born. That was like the worst thing that ever happened, was that I was born. And his friends, having listened to that, what do they say? What would you say? You know what his friends said? Those three guys showed up. They had figured out why this happened to Job. In their own mind, they had figured it out. And they showed up with one goal. We're going to show Job how this is his fault. It's his fault. And that's really what they do through these discussions. They spend their time trying to show Job, you're suffering because you've done something wrong. You know what we know as we read that story? We know in chapter 1 and chapter 2, exactly the opposite is the reason why he's suffering. He's suffering because he's righteous. And we also know in chapter 42 at the very end, God speaks about Job and talks about him as the one who did right in the middle of all those conversations. All the way through the whole book of Job, he was righteous. Even with the questions that he asks. They were wrong. You know, their problem is they showed up intending to teach him without really understanding first. As you go through the book of Job, you can just read the building frustration in Job. Listen to Job chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Job says, "No doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these?" This frustration builds. In chapter 16, he says, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all?" In chapter 19, Job says in verse 2, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words?" Job needed a friend, and when these guys show up, that is not what happened. Instead, he feels tormented by what they're telling him. What does he want? You know, really, when you get to chapter 21, you finally hear what's on Job's mind. In chapter 21, listen to the first 7 verses. "Then Job answered and said, 'Listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I'm terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh.'" Here's his question now, verse 7. "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power." He continues, by the way, developing that train of thought in the following verses. Did you know that was what was bothering Job? We didn't know that until chapter 21. It took a long time. Why did it take so long? Because these guys showed up with the wrong goal. They showed up with the wrong goal. Job needed a friend. What did he need a friend to do? Listen. He finally says in chapter 21, "Just be quiet a minute. Just be quiet and listen. I've got something on my mind, and quite frankly, it really scares me. I don't like these thoughts, but here they are, and I need to work through them. Just listen to me a minute. Why do the wicked prosper? Here I am sitting here like I am, and the wicked prosper. Why? Job's not the only guy who's ever asked that question. In fact, if you want to read that question and the answer to it, read Psalm 73. There's an answer to that question. There's a way to look at that as a child of God. But that's what's rolling around in Job's mind. And you know what he needed? He needed a friend that would listen. He needed a friend that would listen. In fact, he needed a friend like Jesus. Because Mary and Martha, they had a crisis day. In fact, they had a crisis when their brother Lazarus became sick. We sang about it in our song service tonight. And they sent for Jesus in this moment of crisis, and he doesn't come. And by the time Jesus shows up in John chapter 11, Lazarus has been dead. He's been dead 4 days. The crisis has passed. They've buried him. And now they've moved on into this next stage. And they're trying to figure out their life. When Jesus shows up in John chapter 11, this is a family that he has a long history with here. These are folks that know him well. They're his friends. And when he shows up, there's these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they love Jesus and he loves them. And when he shows up, boy, Martha, she gets up and she hustles out to meet up with Jesus. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. John 11 and 21. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Jesus actually has a theological discussion with Martha. He says, you know, your brother's going to rise again. Yeah, she said, I know he's going to rise on the last day. And he says, you don't understand. I'm the resurrection and the life. You ought to believe in me. And she said, I believe. On they go. Now they call for Mary. Mary's different. She has a different temperament. And all the way when you read about this family, you can just see that over and over again. And I'm not saying one's better than the other or something like that. They're just different. And the Lord, he calls for Mary. And when she comes out, what does she say? In John 11 and verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you notice that? They say the same thing. What does Jesus say this time? Nothing. Not a thing. Now you see what Job was looking for. He was looking for a friend like Jesus who would show up and meet people where they are. And what are people going to be like when they go through this phase? I don't know. Everybody's different. What are people going to wonder about? I don't know. Mary and Martha didn't have just the same exact process, did they? When Jesus found Mary, what does he do? That's where we read in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. He cried with her. There wasn't really much to say to her. He just cried with her. He met them where they were. And in this time, that's what people are looking for. Somebody to meet them where they are. Somebody who's emphasizing the idea of being a good listener. You know, when you show up in this phase as a friend, do you know what you need to be? You need to be a good listener. And what is a good listener going to do? A good listener is going to first and foremost try to understand the perspective of the person they're trying to help. What is this like for them? What are they trying to think about? What are they struggling with? What are they working through? And you know what? You don't know. You don't know. And as you listen and you understand, you can provide assurance. And I mean like encouragement and good things. As you have these opportunities through these conversations, you have opportunities then to provide this encouragement. But your focus in this phase is on being a good listener. Being a good listener. And as you have those opportunities, here's some ways to do that. This is a book written by an individual named Linda Elliott, a little simple book called How Can I Help? And these are some things that she recommends for helping to listen. And you can just see Jesus. When you look into this, you can just see Jesus there. That's the way he dealt with people. You can see the wisdom of making sure you understand what they're talking about, not making assumptions, assuming that you know more than you do, praying with them, asking good questions. And that doesn't mean interrogating them. This is all seeking after their perspective, trying to understand what they're seeing. That next one there, not censoring them. You know, when Job started talking in Job 3, those were some scary things he said. But the more he talked, the more he finally got to what he meant. That's the idea. Try to get where people are getting to. Watch for these unspoken words, just like Jesus does in John 11. And of course, confidentiality is important. As you walk with folks through this particular phase of endeavoring to be a good listener, good listening opens doors. You know, one of the incredible things that happens when you listen is how many of these situations people talk themselves through if they just have somebody that can listen to them. Listen to what Proverbs says about this. Proverbs identifies this truth in Proverbs 20 and verse 5. It says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." How often is it when a person has a problem that way down deep inside somewhere, they know the answer? They know. They already know what they need to do. Or giving the opportunity, they can talk themselves through where they finally do understand and see it. That's what Proverbs 20 verse 5 says. It's down deep. But a man of understanding, he draws it out. He helps a person to get to those particular points in their perspective and to draw it out. It also opens opportunities for you as their friend to provide wise counsel. Again, in Proverbs 27 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." We listen first, and then we have the opportunity to provide counsel. It makes sense, doesn't it? Our counsel is a waste of time, quite frankly, if we don't understand what they're walking through. How do we know? How do we know what we need to tell them or what they need to do? How do we know? But once you have that perspective, then the wisdom that comes from God's Word, you're able to share some of that in those particular moments, having understood their perspective. I want to just mention a few things about providing this counsel. Once you get to that particular phase, you have this understanding of their perspective. I want to just talk a little bit about what this particular time, some of the things to focus on. First of all, I want to just mention this to you, that a time of suffering, our times of suffering don't define us as much as they reveal us. It shows what's already there. And you know, if you have a character flaw, if you're an impatient person, if you have bitterness, if you have a flaw like that in your character, it's pretty easy to hide that on a good day. It is impossible to hide it when you're walking through this particular time of life. If you are an impatient person, for example, it's in front of you every day you walk through these times. Listen to what James says about it in James chapter 1. He says, "My brethren," verses 2 through 4, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Trials result in patience, the ability to endure. Why? Because trials bring forward those imperfections. Because they show them to you. And there in those moments, that's your opportunity to get better. It doesn't always happen automatically though, does it? It's when you begin having these hard times that you begin to understand a little bit of how to get better, how to improve your character, how to become more like Christ. A long time ago, probably 20 years ago now, I bought a truck. And I loved that truck. It was a 1996 Chevy Silverado. It was a V6 with a 5-speed. It was fun to drive. And it was the first car I had that was mine that had air conditioning. So that was kind of neat. And, you know, we looked it over real close. My dad, he's a real car guy, so he kind of helped me check it out and everything. Everything looked good. And so then I got on my truck, and I was going to take a road trip down to Southern California, where my grandparents, both sets of grandparents, lived in L.A. I was headed down there for the weekend. Never had a problem with my truck. Driving around the Central Valley, everything's straight and flat, you know, no problems really. But you know, when you go from the Central Valley down to Southern California, you go through the Grapevine. And I don't know if you've ever driven it or not, but you know, you've got this nice little climb there. Climb up this mountain, you come down the other side, and you're going into Los Angeles. Well, as I started climbing that mountain, I noticed there goes my temperature gauge. And that crazy thing started overheating. And so I did the best I could to kind of nurse it all the way in. Both my grandfathers are mechanically minded. Had them look it over. They couldn't see what the problem was. Anyway, nursed it around for the weekend and made my way back home. My dad and I tear into it, took it apart. And you know what we found down there in the radiator was a nest. I don't know what kind of nest it was, a bird nest or something. It was blocking the flow of air and all that kind of stuff. We cleaned that out. Never had a problem with it ever again. Until the day I sold it, I never had a problem with that truck. But you know, in all the looking and stuff I had done, I never noticed that problem. Not one time. Until I climbed that mountain. And then there it was, right in front of me. I couldn't avoid it. See, that's what trials do. You got a problem in your character, it's going to show it to you. And if you're walking through a friend who's walking through a time like this, that's what they're going through. That's hard to do. That's frustrating. And they need a person who understands that's what they're going through, and to provide them with the godly counsel that's needed to wisely walk through such times. I want to mention to you a second thing, and that is the encouragement that Paul provides in Galatians 2 that we've helped to bear burdens. I want to notice Galatians 6 and verse 2 and Galatians 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5 says, each one shall bear his own load. How do you put those two things together? Bear one another's burdens. Everybody bear your own load. We begin to understand that just a little bit when we understand the difference between those two terms, a burden and a load. To real simply define it, a load, that's something you ought to be bearing on your own. A burden is something you can't bear on your own. Well, how do you tell the difference? I don't know. I don't always know. I don't think that's a real easy thing to identify. What I will tell you is I think that's the question you ask as you're walking through this time. What is it in their life that they can't bear alone? And sometimes the things that they can't bear alone might be a little surprising. So for me, when it was just me and my three kids. Now, here's the truth about it. I didn't have a lot of experience cooking. In fact, I had no experience cooking, really. If it wasn't happening on a grill, I had nothing to do with it. Megan was a wonderful cook, and I never spent time in the kitchen. And so when it came my time, well, that was interesting. And so I cleared everybody out, got my YouTube out, and I learned how to make mac and cheese. And on we went from there, learning how to make things as best I could. And I did fine. We made it fine. And we'd go to their checkups, and they were healthy and all that sort of thing. So we did okay. But then Madison, she gets a little bit older. And that's my oldest daughter. And she says, you know, Dad, I'd like to learn how to cook. Okay, that's really good. I'll show you what I do. Here's our agreement. Don't tell anybody what I do, for one thing. And the second thing is you're going to spend some time with somebody else who actually knows what they're doing so you can learn. So there was a younger sister in the congregation at Norman. And spent a lot of time with our family at the time and everything. Her name's Hallie Eastman at the time. Her name's Hallie Wilson today. And so Hallie and Madison, they were buddies. They were close. And Hallie, she'd come over and work with Madison through her math and stuff like that sometimes. And I mentioned this to Hallie. And she said, well, hey, I can help you out. And so all of a sudden on Wednesdays, here comes Hallie every week. And her and Madison make dinner on Wednesday. And they learned how to make lasagna and all sorts of other different things. And it was just something that Madison and Hallie worked with. I really wasn't qualified to do that, but Hallie was. Now, every other thing I could do, I felt like I needed to. I needed to do every single thing I could. And I ran into some things that I really couldn't do. Well, those are the burdens. Those are the burdens. And that's what we watch for. As you're walking through this phase with folks, that's what you're looking for. What are the burdens? And the burdens for me may not be the same as they will be for you. What's hard for me, it may not be hard for you. But that's the question we're asking. What are the burdens that people are bearing? One last little thing I want to mention here as well is that we need to know our limits. As we're helping people, we need to recognize we may not have every single answer that they need. We may not really know how to help them through everything that they need help through. In fact, the members of the household of Chloe recognized that at one time. One of the main reasons that 1 Corinthians is written is because these folks showed up and they reported to Paul some of the problems that were going on in Corinth. These folks realized they couldn't handle it. They couldn't take care of it. But Paul could. And you know, sometimes when you run into situations, you may realize this is beyond what I know how to handle. This is something that's more complicated than I feel qualified handling. I think I'm going to need some help. And so you've got elders in this congregation. That's the sort of thing you'd talk to an elder about. That's the kind of thing you'd reach out to a wise counselor for. And they can help you walk through those times. And all of us are going to find limits as we try to help one another. None of us know everything that needs to be known. And so we just honestly and humbly recognize our limits. The last thing I want to mention on this particular point is just something that I think is helpful walking through any problem. And it's to remember what we'll call the premium process. And you know, when you walk with folks through a problem, please remember to pray. Pray on your way to spend time with them. Pray with them while you're there. Pray on the way home. Pray for them before you go to bed at night. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Pray for them at lunchtime. You get the idea. Spend a lot of time praying about it. And I believe very much that prayer accomplishes more than we could possibly understand. Where in the world would any of us be without it? We're so thankful that God provided that for us. I want to encourage you to do the second thing too. You know, when I run into any kind of challenge, I like to read the book of Proverbs. And I mean read it all the way through. I hope you read Proverbs a lot. But it's amazing when you run into a problem and you read Proverbs, it's almost like Solomon knew this was coming. And you're going to find wisdom to help walk through a situation in this book like you're not going to find anywhere else in the book of Proverbs. Very helpful and practical knowledge. The last thing I want to mention to you is the importance of presence, being present when you're helping your friend. But I want to mention this idea to you. When you go home and you're with your people, you be with your people. You know, it's important when you're helping other people not to forget, if you've got children, that you need to be attentive to them. In other words, we all have those limits of how much we can help, and we can't forget our personal responsibilities. And where you're supposed to be, you be there, all of you, be all the way there. When you eat dinner with your family, put your phone somewhere else and eat dinner with your family. And when you're talking to your wife or your husband or whatever, well, you put all everything into that conversation. Be present with your family. Yes, help other people, but don't forget about the important relationships that you have in your own individual life. This is wisdom from God's Word that we'll just describe as the premium process. Time marches along, though, doesn't it? And Lord willing, gradually we're able to work through to where we kind of have our lives reorganized. And certainly as we get to this particular station in life, maybe things will never be quite the same. Maybe they will never quite be what we expected them to be or whatever, but we have this new normal. And what do you do as you live in this new normal? There, those verses look familiar, don't they? We do the same thing again. We begin building with the storm in mind. One of the scariest things my dad ever told me, he told me a lot of really helpful things over the last 8 years, over my whole life really, but especially the last 8 years. One of them he told me is, just because you've been through one hard time doesn't mean you won't go through another one. In other words, you better get ready for the rest of your life. Don't give up just because you've had this happen to you. You get up and you fight and you get ready for the next time to come along, because it may. And boy, I hope not. But there's no guarantee of that. And for all of you that have walked through a time like that, I hope you don't have to do that again. Hope you have nothing like that in your life. But you might. You might. And someone close to you, they might have it. You may need to walk through it with them. So get ready. Get ready. And you don't have time to procrastinate doing the Lord's will with your life. You don't have the luxury of waiting until later to be who you need to be. You need to do that today. You need to get your life right with the Lord today. Because we don't know what the future looks like. We don't know what's coming. There's no guarantee that all of our tomorrows are going to be sunshine. So get your life ready for whatever we may run into in the future. If you're here tonight and you realize that your life is not as it should be with the Lord, we want to encourage you to make correction tonight. You've heard the good news about Jesus Christ, the great physician, and you've heard indeed about the power of the gospel to transform our lives, even in the darkest of times. So tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that. Having heard the good news about Jesus Christ, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you've taken these steps but you've faltered and realized tonight that you need to make correction of a public nature, we hope that you will. Don't delay. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.